In your Bibles this evening, the book of Romans and chapter number 12. The book of Romans and chapter number 12. Hope that you are not growing weary with this study. I have found it both refreshing and challenging. A good renewal, a good exhortation, if you will. And I've said this, I will continue to say it as we look at another one of these one another's tonight. Really going to tie two of them together tonight. It's not that we don't do this, but it's that we could always do better, that each of us could do better. Again, the exhortation is all born-again believers are united in Christ. We are one, saved by the same Spirit, washed in the same blood, adopted into the same family, being sanctified by the same word, and will one day be made into the image of the same Savior. So there is oneness, community, but even more so, as each of these one another's, except for what we pulled from the Gospels, but primarily, these one another's are directed to local churches. And again, a church is not the building. A church is the people. And so the exhortation, the command is how we are to live as a church, as members of this body, with one another. How we are to treat one another. Care about one another, live together in community with the goal of edifying one another, which is one we haven't discussed yet, helping each other in this Christian journey. And the ultimate goal is that we together would glorify God. We want to encourage one another, strengthen one another, we want to help one another. All of this is true. We want to show this community the beauty of Christ as a group of people gathered together as one, loving and serving each other. But ultimately, our goal is and should be to bring glory to God alone. And we do that by following the example of Christ and how we love, treat, consider one another. So this evening in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to read a few verses, but you'll pick up a couple of thoughts from verse 10 in particular. But Romans 12 verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And here's our key verse, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So there's two that we'll look at this evening. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constantly in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. And we'll stop there in our reading this evening. I'm going to just take the title of preferring one another, but in verse number 10, there is this divine directive given to us that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another in or with brotherly love. And then here's a way that plays out in honor, preferring one another. I want to speak just a little while this evening on preferring one another. This idea of being kindly affectionate, found at the beginning of verse number 10, carries with it the idea of showing tender affection. Or, as one commentator said, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ like they are blood family. Instinctively, now it's a shame that I have to say this, but in our world there are exceptions, but the norm is that instinctively parents love their children and children love their parents. Instinctively, brothers will fight, sisters will fight, but you love each other. And what Paul is exhorting the Roman believers to do is to love your brothers and sisters with a tender, instinctive affection. It should just be natural. It should just be natural for you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be natural for you to love the person, not just in the pew beside you, but the person in the pew in front of you and behind you. And the truth about it is we are to love one another as family because we are family. I hate to tell you this, but we family. You stuck with me. We family. We have been adopted into the same family. And many of you will understand and agree that I am much closer to most of my Christian family than I am to my own natural family. I am closer to many of you than I am to some of my own family. I have cousins that I haven't seen or know of in I don't up 10 years. Aunts and uncles, my mom or dad will say, well, what about it? Now, some I know, but others are like, I ain't seen them in 20 years, But there are others within the Christian family that I know well. In all honesty, those of us who are saved, born-again believers, have more in common with other born-again believers than we do with unbelievers who may be our next of kin. We share more in common with other believers. I don't care if they're dark-skinned and speak a different language. We have more in common with them than we do a twin, brother or sister, that is not a Christian. There should be a natural affection among Christian family, and in particular, among church members. It doesn't mean, just like with a family, it doesn't mean that you always, always get along, that you always, always please one another, but in brotherly love, kindly affection, one to another with brotherly love. Now, my brother and I, we fought like cats and dogs growing up. Right up until he came home from boot camp. And when he came home from boot camp, we commenced the tussling, and he picked me up and body slammed me like a rag doll. And I decided right then, me and him was going to get along. But one of the things about growing up was, if you messed with him, you were messing with me. And that's how we ought to feel about our Christian family. I'm not going to stand there and let you run down my brother in Christ. I'm not going to stand idly by while you trash my sister in Christ. You messing with them, you messing with me. They're family. They're Christian family. And that is, our goal should be to defend our family with brotherly love, kindly affection, to protect our Christian family, to provide for our Christian family. Now this world, the world system, our culture says, you look after you. You take care of you. But Jesus says, you take care of others. Paul says, you prefer one another. You be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Or I have said it like this, kingdom life is countercultural. We don't do what the culture says. We don't do what is common in our society. We should strive to put others first. And then particularly, in particular, those of our own church body, church family. It should be an instinctive love, a natural affection, and a genuine concern. That's what love looks like. In other words, in this idea of kindly affection one to another, this tender affection, that means to your brother or sister in Christ, you desire their good. And you rejoice with them in their prosperity. And in their successes. You, as verse 15, you rejoice with them that rejoice and you weep with those that weep. Our Christian brothers and sisters, the one another's, we should value them everyone and cherish them everyone. We rejoice with them, we suffer with them, we bear one another's burdens. We forgive offenses. We let go of injuries. After all, we're family. And we overlook some minor offenses. We don't carry a grudge. I've said this before, and it's, you cannot carry a grudge and bear your cross at the same time. You have to let one of them go. And when it comes to Christian family, you got to let some stuff go. Your family. We help when, where, and how we can, even if it's just as simple as a visit to a recent widow. Ultimately, we are doing this not only for mutual edification, but also for God's glory. God's glory. We show what the Old Testament Hebrew word hesed to one another. We show steadfast love, kindly affection one to another in brotherly love. We display to this watching world that we are followers of Christ. We exercise patience, understanding, and acceptance of our Christian family. And let me ask this. Was Jesus kindly affectionate? Did he display brotherly love? Genuine affection, natural affection, genuine concern. Did he do this? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. He not only tells us to do this, he taught us how to do it by his life. And one of the ways in particular that Paul lists that we can be kindly affectionate and show this brotherly love is by preferring one another. So we are to be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, and then we are to prefer one another. We are to prefer one another. Now I want to take just a second and talk about what that does not mean. Because you'll notice that the verse does not say preferring one over another. It doesn't say that. We are to prefer in honor, preferring one another. In fact, I'm not a Greek student, let alone a scholar. But I can read after those who are. And this is an active tense, ongoing, you got to keep doing this all the time verb. In honor, preferring one another. But what this does not mean is that we prefer one member over another. Or that we show kindness and brotherly affection to some, but not to others. That's not what this means. I'm going to turn over and I'm going to read this, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy 5 verse 21. Paul tells young Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before or over another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, we are not to play the favorite. And my dad, that's one of the first things that my dad taught me when I surrendered to the call to preach. It's hard to believe now, 23 years ago. One of the first things he taught me was, son, when you pastor, you can't have favorites. You can't play favorites. You got to love everyone the same. You got to love them all the same. And Paul here tells Timothy, you can't love this one more than another just because maybe they're more faithful or more generous or more supportive or any of those. You got to love all the sheep. The supportive sheep and the stubborn sheep. You got to love them all. So that tells us what Paul is not saying is that we are to prefer some people over others. That's not what he is saying. Now, practically, that doesn't mean that we are required to spend an equal amount of time with every person at church. There are some people with whom you just naturally click with. Whether it is you have some of the same hobbies, same interests, children of the same age, you'd like, dislike some of the same things, whatever that it is, it's only natural that we may spend more time with some than with others. However, if we allow those natural affections to cause us to shun or look down our nose at those other members, then we're wrong. We're not to prefer one over another as far as I care more about this one than that one. Or let me just say it like this. While we may like some members, some of the family, more than others, we should love everyone the same. There are going to be some we just like more. We just click more. We're closer. Your kids and my kids hang out together. Whatever that it is. But we should love everyone the same. Verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Another one of those words we don't use very often. But the idea is without partiality. Without showing preference one over another. Certainly the preacher or pastor should not have his favorites, nor should those in the pew prefer some over others. So then what does this mean? In honor, preferring one another. And the word preferring that is used here is a unique Greek word that is only used one time in the Bible right here. It's the only time this word is used. But it is an interesting word. The word literally means, if we were to take it, it means to go before. Preferring means to go before, or going, active tense, going before. Let me build that out a little bit. Leading. Or, listen to this, setting an example. Setting an example. Vincent, in his word studies, translates it like this: to go before as a guide. As a guide. One commentary explained this word preferring like this: leading the way and showing the honor that is due. Or simply stated, by putting others first. Putting others first. We set an example of love and humility by putting others ahead of ourselves. And the idea that what Paul is saying is to each member of the church, you are to lead the way. You are to set the example. You are to be the guide in putting others ahead of yourself. And just imagine, and I'm not putting you, I don't want to put you down in any way, but just imagine spiritual strength of a church when everybody's trying to outdo each other by loving the other one more than you love, more than they show. Or I'm trying to bow the knee to you, and you're trying to bow the knee to me. Or we're showing preference. We're trying to lead the way. We're trying to outdo. Some translations outdo one another in honor, preferring one another. In other words, the needs of the other Christian family, the other church member, their needs come before mine. That's the way it ought to be in a marriage. It doesn't always work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to be in a marriage. Their honor comes first. Their well-being comes first. Each of us are to listen, lead the way in preferring another over ourselves. Each of us are to set an example, be the guide, lead the way. I will ask you to turn over to Philippians in chapter number 2. I would like you to see this. For some of you, be very familiar. But there's a whole big pile of sermons right here out of Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2, and this is Paul again exhorting much of the same thing, but just doing some different words to do it. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each member, each church member, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Just imagine the spiritual strength of a church, of a community that is constantly trying to outdo one another in serving and preferring another individual. It would be like heaven on earth. It would be so nice to not have to clutch your purse next to you when you walk from the car to the store, not have to lock your doors at night, not have to be fearful of all of these wrongs that are around us, if people actually set the standard, led the way, became a guide in treating others well. I've used this before, but I saw it so clearly in the workplace at UPS. It's all about me, me, me. And our nature feeds that, yes. But our society feeds that. We are so brazen as we love our selfies. And anyway, but you see it, and it's just such a broken, distorted view. I'm not going to chase this rabbit trail. But I want to put this thought into your mind for you to be meditating on it some. It is my belief that one of the beauties of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, will be for humanity to see what life could be like when people do what they're supposed to do. When you don't have to lock your doors and you don't have to, you know, carry protection from bad guys. I think one of the beauties of that millennial reign of Christ will be 1,000 years of here is what life could be if people preferred one over themselves, preferred another over themselves, if people led the way in showing kindness and humility. And if you'll meditate on that and compare it to the brokenness of the world that we live in, unless I'm wrong on my eschatology, which I've been wrong before on things, I think it'll really be something to see, something to live, something to witness. But you and I have been called upon to Philippians 2, not do anything through vainglory, through strife and lowliness of mind, esteem others, not look on our own needs, but the needs of others. But if you're still in Philippians 2, keep reading with me. Let this mind be in you. Now that ties together what was just said to what is about to be said, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to talk about how Jesus preferred his people over himself, how he led the way as he was a guide to preferring others. Listen to this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's a big, beautiful wherefore right there at the beginning of verse number 9. But because Jesus sank so low, God is going to raise him high. Because he humbled himself. Because he preferred others. That which is exalted will be abased, but those who abase themselves will be exalted. And because he condescended from the glories of heaven down to this earth and took upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh. And he didn't come down here. Now, he was born king, but he didn't come down here in all the beauty and splendor of royalty, but became a servant. You see that. Took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto the law, even yielded himself unto death, even a death on the cross of crucifixion in behalf and the place of us. Those of us who like to prefer ourselves over others, those of us who like to lead the way in taking care of ourselves, those of us who like to put self above others, Jesus purchased that sin debt for us. And because of that, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, We have been called upon to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. And that is uncomfortable and it is inconvenient. And it means we don't always get what we want when we prefer another over ourselves. But might I ask, did Jesus not lead the way in preferring the needs of others ahead of his own? Did he not serve as a guide in this way, giving up his very life and his life's blood to meet our needs? And now, Jesus has said, go ye and do likewise. Or, love one another as I have loved you. And in a very practical way, when we get our feathers ruffled, when maybe brother such and such or sister such and such doesn't do exactly, lead the way. Be a humble, patient guide in setting an example of humility by preferring others. That doesn't mean we have to give everyone around us their wants, but we should strive to meet the needs, just as Jesus has done in our behalf. So God help us to prefer one another. I love you. I hope that you have a good remainder of the week.